So don't matter what is going on, don't matter what people are saying, don't matter how you're being put down, this world and all that it entails is not your ultimate home. And two, we are ambassadors of peace in this world. The brokenness that characterizes this world is not God's original intent. And this assures us that our troubles will pass. And it also tells us that we don't have the blueprint. He does. So what he is rebuilding in us, what he is rebuilding, is true. It's not fake. It's not compromise. It's not, look, I'm going to add something here or take away something here. God's blueprint is true, true to what he wants. And so we don't have to fear that whatever the outcome of this, I may not have this or I may not have that. And we can just talk ourselves sometimes out of doing what is right. And this assures us that our troubles will pass. However, the guarantee that Christ will ultimately reverse the brokenness of the fall, and that is the fall from Adam, is not a green light to disengage from the world. That doesn't say that we aren't praying and we aren't working and we aren't being servants in the world that we know of, in our own worlds or wherever we're working. It doesn't mean that we can disengage and say, well, God is going to take care of that, so therefore let me just go about my business. We can't do that. We are ambassadors, and ambassadors come from a country that sent us to tell the other country of the ways of that other country, what to work on, what to do, how we are like, everything about us. And that's what we are. We are ambassadors of another country, of God's country. As Christ's ambassadors, we must faithfully bear witness to God's kingdom. Listen to God's word, not opposing voices. Boy, sometimes the noise that in our head could get us so confused, can get us so off track. And we have God, everything that goes wrong, God has given us a way to deal with it. Every thought need to be pulled down in subjection to him. Every time you hear something in your head telling you something, every time another voice is saying this or that and it's not the word of God, that's why we got to know the word of God. Every time you hear that, you say, God, take it away. Take it away. It's not what you want me to be thinking. It's not what I need to be dwelling on. It's not what would produce what you want in our lives. Take it away. And he will. I have experienced it on many, many occasions when your mind seemed to go on and on and on and don't seem that there's no stop to what it's thinking, and sometimes conjuring up things that aren't even really things that you should be thinking, and God can put an end to that. As we pick up the story, we fast forward through history and discover that the rebuilding of the temple had been impeded and stopped for about 16 years. 16 years they went without building the temple. What was going on with the people during those 16 years? What you think was happening to their minds, and what was happening to discourage them? What was going on? Sometimes God allows periods like that in our lives where it seems as though nothing is happening, but sometimes things are happening. Remember what I said earlier? Pastor C had given a sermon a while back. It said, God acts, he is acting, and he will act. So we don't have to worry that God is doing nothing. He went to sleep, and so I got to figure this thing out myself. We can't do that. We don't have to do that. Because, in other words, we really can't figure it out ourselves anyway. So we might as well. So For 60 years, the temple went without any work being done on it. Or sometimes it could be the authorities make you afraid what they can do to you. The authorities could come and take away your home, your children, whatever is precious and dear to you, and they can come and take away. That too is also could be under the headlines of idolatry, because if we have God in our minds and God is the one that is leading us in everything, then whatever happens, we know that God is in control. We say God is in control, but is he really in control when you step out? Sometimes you don't even have to step out that door. When you step out that door, who really is in control? There is a bumper sticker that says, if God is my co-pilot, and then there's another one that came out, if he is your co-pilot, change seats. Because that's the same idea that people do. They do what they want to do, and then they say, God bless this. You're making him your co-pilot, your assistant. He's not. He's the one that knows what to do, how to do it. So why not? And the thing about it, he is accessible. You don't have to worry about how am I going to get this master builder to help me. He is as near as your prayer. And so you can have access to the best in the business. If you could do that in our lives today and see what, and have someone to come and build on your house, and you say you're going to get, let me see, somebody that's a good builder. Well, they're a good builder on TV, the Property Brothers. But say this old house, those guys are really master builders. They know everything about every tool and every piece of wood and how things are supposed to line up. If you could get them to come by just one phone call and help you with your building, wouldn't you do that? But what about God? God has invited you to restore your temple, the temple of God. He has invited you. Seem as though there aren't a lot of takers. When he invites us, we go and we want, well, God, this is what I want. I want this wall to be here, and I want it to be out here, and I want it to be this high. And that's our story. We might say we don't do that, but we do. We do, because if we didn't, then we would be following his direction, his instructions, and we would be, giddy with happiness over what he's doing, because everything then would look right to us. There's always an effective answer to discouragement in the bold proclamation of the Word of God. There's always. Back to the Word again. There's always an effective answer. An effective answer to discouragement. You feel discouraged? You pick up that Bible and start reading. You will see that you will get up and it's all gone. It's all gone away. So God used two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to rebuke and exhort God's people who were in desperate need of encouragement. There's nothing big Bible encourage. The Bible tells us to be encouraging and uplifting to others, because he knows that we fall down. We need a word spoken to us. Sometimes we listen into our own self, and we need a word other than ourselves, or what the opposition is, so that we can get bearing and be able to look back at what God is really saying to us. The prophet's mission was to bring about spiritual renewal and to motivate the people to restore proper worship of God. God used two prophets, two of them, to get the work done. I emphasize two because sometimes we think that one or two people can't really do anything. One or two people with God. See, that is what you have to add. One or two people with God can do more than you able to think about. In a nutshell, the prophetic message was clear. When God and his work are neglected, he removes his blessings, and the people and the community become spiritually impoverished. That's what happened to us, don't it? If you see somebody going around talking about somebody else, or you see somebody going out doing whatever they please in the street, or, you know, they're impoverished, they're lacking, they're very poor, they're not been hearing, they have not been feeding on the Word of God. They have not been allowing the Word of God to flow through them to others. And so, of course, the building of the temple is being neglected. He removes his blessings and the people in the community become spiritually impoverished. The result is a spiritual apathy, a failure to meditate on Scripture and benefit from its power. This leads to forsaking the gathering of God's people and abandoning the power of prayer. We start not thinking about what prayer can do. We start thinking that talking to God, I ain't gonna do that. Talking to God is, I got other things to do. I got better things to do. And so we neglect that because we don't feel, like feel is the word. We follow our feeling. One stern criticism of the prophets concerned the people's priorities. Haggai admonished the people for their neglect of God's house because their attention had shifted away from the things of God to their own personal well-being. I look at it this way. There, many, many years ago, probably about 34 years ago, because my daughter been dead now 34 years. I think it's 34 years since 1983. But we were at the movies when Superman first came out, and it says, and Lois Lane says, Superman said to Lois Lane, I got you, don't worry. She won't worry about that he got her. He said, well, who got you? You see, the thing is, we don't have to worry. They were worried about their own homes, but when God have us, we don't have to worry about our homes. We don't have to worry about our finances. We don't have to worry about anything because God have us. And together with him, he will direct us into what's the best thing to do for our lives. And he's a good God, so therefore you can trust him and you can obey him. So that's what was happening. Haggai had lamented that the people live in new homes, while the temple lay in ruins. So you see where their minds were. When spiritual apathy sets in, the pendulum can easily swing from making God honoring home to an unhealthy pursuit of acquiring creature comforts that consume God's people more than a passion for his mission. What roles does the Word of God play in awakening us to or reorient our priorities? So when we read the Scriptures, what role do they play in reawakening us to what should be prioritized? What becomes your priority after you've done spend a long session all day, all morning with God? What comes in your mind? Is he telling you how to focus and where to focus and what you need to do? What is the first thing that comes in your mind? Is it me? Mine? Or do you get the feeling that God wants you to be in service to help others, be in service to carry on a job that he has called you to do? As we see the opposition to the Jews recorded in Ezra 5:3-5, We learn how important it is to be attuned to God's word when we encounter words of discouragement. Have to. Every day there are things that bombard in our minds. We got to have something to filter what comes in and what keeps us and what really keeps us going every day, or else we'd be some miserable. We see people miserable, that is what is happening. We must cultivate disciplines that focus God's people upon his word and not the words of the opposition. So when your sister call and tell you something, do you dwell on what the person is saying, or do you hear God's telling you to tell them such and such is what God says, and that's what you go by? What is guiding you? What are you promoting in your life? Your everyday life. Because this is just a very small part of what you do. Your life every day outside in the world is what is so important with each other. We learn how important it is to be attuned to God's word when we encounter words of discouragement. We must cultivate disciplines that focus God's people upon his word and not the words of opposition. True to his word, God continues to work, even in spite of the danger of sending the builders' names to Darius. God even works through a communications delay to fulfill his purposes. A simple report would have taken 4 to 5 months to reach King Darius, but it didn't. Although Tattenai could have stopped the work during the correspondence with the king, Ezra highlighted God's intervention that allowed the work to continue. So even although there are people in your life that would cause problems, you don't have to stop work, because God didn't say stop work. So you're taking your orders from the boss. You're taking your orders from the one who gave you the orders. The one who you are going to be celebrating. And that brings me to the last point is 3. Celebrate God's transforming work in others. When you see others really enjoying their lives and focusing on God and helping God, teaching others to show to really love God and to rely on God and trust God, do you encourage them? Do you say an encouraging word to them? Or what's your premise? What are you coming from? Where are you coming from? Are you discouraging to them because it's not you? Ezra 6 culminates in celebration. To begin, King Darius ordered the governor not to stop Israel from rebuilding the temple. See, God? Boy, just look at God, boy. He's working. He also ordered him to pay for the construction expenses out of the royal treasury. I mean, before they didn't act, they couldn't do that. They were collecting stuff themselves. But now the royal treasury is going to pay. The king demanded that those who opposed their work would be sanctioned. This is God in our lives. Just leave it to him. He has a solution for everything. Jesus is the answer. If you need any problem, any idea about what you're going to, no idea what you're going to do, Jesus is the answer. God utilized the proclamation of the prophets, the king's decrees, and the willing hearts of the people to bring about his will. You see how you have to be there? God, help. God, we are helping in the work with God. God is the one that caused everything to happen, but we are helping with him. When God does something, he goes over the top. Don't you ever see? He doesn't just stop at what you need. He just goes over the top. Eh? The celebrations that followed the construction of the temple were a vital part of living as the people of God. They were occasions of fellowship, worship, and of glorifying God. These events bound the community together and enabled them to understand the purpose and history of their community. In essence, These days of celebration help God's people remember his saving acts from generation to generation. When we look at all the people in the Bible and all that they went through, we can easily align ourselves with them, because the same God that was there is the same God that is here. The apex of this chapter is the reinstitution of the Passover. So they even reinstituted taking the Passover. One effect of properly worshiping the Lord is that the celebration draws onlookers who may also become worshipers. When people see you having such a good time, they want to come and have part of that good time. Everybody likes to join in a good time. Everybody likes a good old party. Verse 21 demonstrates that there were Jews living in Judah who were not exiled. These Jewish people had assimilated into the godless non-Jewish culture around them. A celebration and the excitement of the returned exiles' harbor drew them back to worship the one true God of Israel. Now, if your family see you really excited about the Word of God, really, really excited, they would want part. They would want to take part in what you're doing and get real excited about it with you. These native Jewish people separated themselves from the uncleanness of the Gentiles in the land and began seeking the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The returned exiles were able to celebrate not only the completion of the temple, but also the divinely instituted change in King Darius and the return of wayward Israelites to the proper worship of God. God motivated King Darius. We used to say Darius when I was in Barbados, so I keep going back and forth. But he motivated King Darius to do what he did. Don't think he did it on his own. So when somebody is kind and nice to you, all good gifts come from God. So therefore, when somebody is joining with you and helping you and encouraging you, they got a word from God. And so you just let them join and just enjoy what they're doing and be thankful and grow on that. Add stuff to that. Believers can rest on the truth that God will see his plan come to fruition. He will sustain his people during times of adversity. And we all have times of adversity. And he has sustained, and he will sustain, and he is sustaining us. What's more, we know we have a God who did not exclude himself from facing opposition and adversity. God faced more opposition and adversity than we could even think of. Christ faced temptation and opposition as he disobeyed the Father in all things. Now, through Christ's example and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to obey God no matter what circumstances or trials we face, because it ain't me. It's him. It's him. And long as we can get that in our heads, it's him. So when you're trying to tackle something that you have no power to do, stop and turn to God. God calls believers to continue in obedience despite the words of our opponents and to trust him to change the hearts and minds of those who oppose him and our faith. We should pray whenever we have opposition. Just pray, pray, pray. I really don't like when people say, well, all I can do is pray. What do you mean all you can do is pray? That's the first and the greatest thing you can do. Pray. Pray. You see, the thing is, when somebody say that, it's them that are doing the praying. It's them that think that their words and their prayers is what gonna move things. But we know better. We know that it is Jesus Christ that prays for us. We know that it's in Him that we can do whatever He says to do. And so therefore, we have the strength, we have the courage, and we have the encouragement to do what He says. So at the end of this sermon, I want to close with this scripture from 1 Corinthians 15:58. And it says, whenever you see therefore, a whole lot of stuff went before that. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And we pray. Lord Father, we are so thankful to you for all that you do for us. Help us to be so conscious of the fact that we are working with you and you are guiding us all the way. You are teaching us. You are showing us what to do. You are showing us every step to make. You're there with us. You're making the steps for us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your keen awareness of all the little tiny problems that we have that sometimes we think are so devastating. Father, even the big ones. Father, it doesn't matter to you whether they're little or big. Help us to know that we can come to you with all, with everything. Father, help us to love you more, to turn to you more, to seek you more, to always put our trust in you. When everything seems as though it's failing around us and there's a lot of opponents, help us to look to you through all the noise, through all the trials, through all the tribulations. There's always you, a constant, nothing else but you. And so we thank you for you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and love, your grace, because you shower us with all those things. If only we would take advantage of all that you give to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. In the precious name of your name, your precious name, amen.